Bibles to Psalm 124, the Old Testament. Psalm 124. You can find it on page 517 in the Bibles provided for you. Psalm 124. Listen carefully for what it is, the Word of God. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when peoples rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we gathered as a church, and Psalm 124 is our banner statement. It's one that is spoken often by us and by our sister congregations as an opener of worship, because it captures the drama and the power of the gospel with wonder and with relief and with joy. Is it strange to think that our worship bears similarities, sort of after the fact gathering of people who were rescued from like a terrorizing hostage situation, or people who were dramatically freed from captivity, like to some violent enemy, like ISIS? In our sin and unbelief, we were those who were like written off for destruction. They're beyond help, and we are helped. And we were people who were as lost to death and hell, threatened with no deliverer in sight. Captives to sin, the people who had the axe, you know, swinging down on their neck and are snatched to safety by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And we are counted as the saved people. We're counted as the redeemed and delivered people. Only God's help could ever deliver us from our powerful and overwhelming enemies. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That's our theme, as it were. Only God's help could ever truly deliver us from our powerful and overwhelming enemies. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We'll begin talking about this liberating confession. You know, many psalms are for singing, and we've gotten used to that, right? Our books for centuries have been called psalters for a reason, right? The psalms are for singing, and this is a song for people who travel to worship. The psalms of ascents are for going hill, as it were, to the temple in Jerusalem. That's at the top of the city. So that's what it means to ascend, or the psalms of ascents. These words have been sung by believers for thousands of years. Isn't that special? You know, that's a part of the reason that we're reluctant to ever give up psalm singing. Because these words are sung by believers, people of faith, for not just centuries, but even for thousands of years. They're Christian songs with very deep roots. And I find that to be a great encouragement, and it's a demonstration of unity. Not just unity today, but unity through the ages with God's people. We're a part of that too. It's their, and also our, liberating confession of faith. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Say it, and we do say it. We confess it. We believe it. We sing it. And he starts out, you know, I have to say it twice, and I have to encourage others. Let Israel say, and make sure we say, God is our help. The confession, of course, has very negative side and a very positive side. If the Lord had not been on our side, if he did not take up our cause, if God was not with us, then what? That's how it works, you know, in language. If, and there's always a then what? Disaster, destruction. That's the negative side, of course, and then the positive side. But our help is in the name of the Lord, and bless his name. Bless his name. The Lord who made heaven and earth. How could there be any if? You know, that's sort of the joy of worship. There was never any question when God is on our side. How could there be any ifs? But if he was not with us, the destruction is unthinkable. So, my friends, the stakes of real spiritual living, the stakes of real Christianity, are so high that wretched and wicked sin to downplay the drama and the impact of the gospel. That's why God says, I will spew you out of my mouth if you can't tell that this is important, if you are indifferent, if you are lukewarm. I will spit you out. And it's for this reason. It's because it has always been true that the gospel is good news. It is full of drama and then relief and joy. Neglect of the gospel, then, is a denial of the gospel. Distraction from the gospel is a denial of the power of that gospel. Apathy and spiritual sluggishness towards God and his word is a denial of him and of his word. Martin Luther is quoted as saying about this particular passage, it is a delusion of Satan to diminish the grace of God. And here it is not diminished. There's wonder here from David. It's a delusion of Satan to diminish the grace of God and not to see how high the stakes are. The powers at play are very powerful. The potential losses are deadly losses. Gaining or losing our very souls and our lives. This is no small matter, and Jesus was very plain about that as well. If you want to follow me, you have to lose your life to save it. The terms have always been this intense. You know, and I've heard it said of sort of my generation, whatever you want to call my generation, that this is the whatever generation, you know, whatever. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. We just, you know, everyone do whatever makes you feel right, the whatever generation. Is that you, Jesus? No, Jesus. You know, spirituality? No, spirituality. Any spirituality, whatever. If that's you, you do not know our God. If that's how you believe, if that's how you think. You don't know him, not in his power, not truly. You don't know what's at stake until you feel the full joy and awe of what it is to be delivered from death and hell. Then we are not understanding why Jesus had to be crucified on a cruel and bitter cross. We would be crushed by our powerful enemies, but God has redeemed us from destruction. We were in chains and being led to eternal misery and hell itself. And Jesus has broken our slavery and redeemed us for a new life. If God had not been on our side, but he has acted for our good and sent his only begotten Son to free us for a new regenerated life in him and a kingdom that will never end. And other people need to see that kind of thinking from us. And in many ways, be uncomfortable about us because of that testimony. They need to see that kind of thinking. I willingly live for him, or this life doesn't mean anything for me. They need to hear that kind of relief from you. I would be in misery without him, and God has provided relief. They need to see that you believe it and that you live accordingly. That's what James talks about in terms of saying and doing. Is this your confession, and yet you do nothing? That's false religion, according to the book of James. It's nothing. It's a lie. We're deceiving ourselves. Our dramatic testimony is this constant feeling. Where would I be without Jesus? I need him, and I worship him, and I rely on him. I can't go back to what I was in utter destruction. I can't go back to it. I would be destroyed. I can't go back to lazy spirituality. I can't go back to the sexualized culture that I used to promote. I can't go back to proud living and living at odds with others in pride and anger. I can't do it. So this confession is not only about our liberation, right? It's a liberating confession. Because when we confess it, it continues to work God's power through our lives. So we are confessing something that God has accomplished, as it were, and we're also seeing continued that sanctifying work in our lives right now. For example, this psalm should crush pride in us. We're liberated from proud minds when we believe and when we follow the words of this psalm. We are not the hero of this story. God has delivered us from people that were too powerful for us and could have overwhelmed us and could have torn us with their teeth. We are not the brave ones. God is the one who rescues. And we are portrayed rather like, you know, those who have their hands tied and their feet tied and they're hooded and are helpless without his power. And so, you know, the spiritual life is not what many are preaching. You know, I make my goals and I complete them. And sometimes God helps me or he empowers me to do these things. And every once in a while, you know, I check in with him like a life coach. This is not our God. He's the liberator. And we are utterly lost without him. We're liberated then from proud minds. We are also liberated from fear. No enemy and no threat in this life is ever too desperate for us that we say, well, there's no hope. You know, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for that person. After all, God can't, you know, help someone once they've crossed this threshold. Once they've committed that sin that I find particularly disgusting, or once they've done this thing, there's no going, you know, there's no way that God now can touch them. And this tells us again that we can be as counted, you know, as a complete loss, and God is able to free us. God is able to give us hope and relief. And third, we're liberated from the lies and the disappointments of lesser saviors. And I think that this one particularly captures the situation of our time. So many lesser distractions and offerings of some help that have turned many off or caused them to become apathetic or content when they need to press forward to Jesus and him only. And when they need to find that nothing secures us for life and death, but only Jesus. And there is no salvation from any other. No other person, no other God is like our God who made heaven and earth. And so there is no other religion, and there is no other Savior like him. And we live in a culture where everyone says, it's all the same, and if you follow any religion or if you have any faith, faith is faith is faith, and love is love is love, and so on. And that's the attitude of those around us, and it is a lie. And it offers only lesser saviors that cannot truly save. Jesus Christ and him only. He is the deliverer, the Savior, together with the Father and the Spirit. Praise God. Blessed be their name forever. No other power goes through death to everlasting life. And so many today are filling in the blank with anything else, but it doesn't compute. You know, if I hadn't had this much money, you know, then I would have felt unsafe. But thankfully I have enough money, and so I don't fear death because I've gotten it. It makes no sense. Thankfully, you know, the government is on my side, and therefore, you know, I have the power. Thankfully, the majority is with me, and therefore I have the power, and you know, I have no fears about anything, and certainly that will carry me through. It makes no sense. When I broke my leg, this is now already, you know, 3 years ago, I just shuddered as I thought about false saviors, you know, or false reliance. And I said, what if somebody gave me, as a joke, a fake crutch? And when I tried to walk down these stairs, I just buckled. It was so painful. It was just a horrible time. And I just thought, what would it be like to think, oh, I'm fine, lean on it, and just have it utterly give out. And we're in for such pain and disappointment if we lean on anyone but this God. Your elders and I, we meditated on this psalm at our recent meeting, partly because the scenarios David gives here are just incredible. He talks about being swallowed whole, like swallowed in one bite. And, you know, that's sort of unnerving to think about. How small are we in our strength? How small are we if our enemies can, and they can just eat us in one bite. But that's how big the threat is. Or being swept away in a flood and covered by raging waters. My friends, I believe that anyone who is committed to confessing the name of Jesus in this world will feel these pressures. Or maybe you don't know what it is to carry a cross. If you feel no pressure, and if spiritual life is, you know, doesn't seem to have any demands or burdens that come with it, it's a life that brings pressures and sufferings. And we must either exercise our faith and be armored in the gospel, or we will crumble. Our culture is no friend to the Christian. At work, we feel surrounded. We feel surrounded many times by people that have very sharp and biting teeth. Or at school, we can feel very alone. In college, we are what? We're prey for our professors who will fail us because they think we're pathetic for believing the gospel or believing that the world was created by a God instead of, you know, bowing down to the theory of evolution. In the media, we are portrayed with a flood of insults, you know, varying from day to day. The church is full of restrictive, hateful, judgmental, dangerous brainwashers who want to shame people for just living how they feel. And so we're being depicted in a way that says they are different from us and maybe they should be wiped out. Maybe they shouldn't be allowed to do this anymore because of the things that they believe. And as a church, then, we often feel small and wonder if there are any or many at all who think like us. And because of many of the things that I believe are true, that the Scripture teaches very plainly, I would not be surprised at all if I or any of us were shouted down or confronted angrily or looked at like we have two heads or are an alien for stating even basic Christian beliefs in public. Things that we have taught for centuries, and yet to say them out loud today is, taken as an impossible thing. We live in a time where it's a legitimate concern in our minds, at least, that if we speak up, for instance, about the sanctity of marriage, that it's between one man and one woman created by God for that purpose, that we might be fired from our job or disciplined in some way, in our schooling. No matter what field, right? Just it's unpopular. We live in a time where if we say that homosexuality or transgenderism or sexual immorality in general, the flood of pornography, the flood of every kind of sexual sin, that these are sinful in God's eyes and will be judged by Him, that they do not comport with true Christianity, and that sexual immorality will not enter the kingdom of God, and no person who practices it is fitting themselves for heaven. If we say this, you know, then what? Are we attacked? You know, I can see very easily our church being picketed or vandalized or we being physically attacked by people who think that they are actually helping. They're so sure that this is not right for America, right? Not right for our culture. They're helping society by harming us. And we'll be disowned by many, even disowned by many what I would call compromised Christians who don't want that negative image for the church and have sold away the truth cheaply. We live in a time where if we lovingly disagree, that it's never right. It's not our right, it never has been, to kill an unborn child. That the mother does not have the absolute right to kill her baby, that will be, I don't know, in some way sued or maybe litigated into poverty if we're not treated in any of these other ways. Because our enemies have big money, they have the sharp teeth of their legal teams, they have the big teeth and the numbers to swallow us, and we're just a little prey. We live in a time where the government, in some places, not only this country but elsewhere, is looking into families in some countries like Canada, is even threatening to take away children from families because they don't toe the line as it relates to the LGBTQ lobby. You know, so that we say a child who has so-called gender, you know, confusion or gender dysphoria, we say they need counseling, not applause, not encouragement, certainly not surgeries and therapies to help them go that route of self-destruction. We see that the government will press their thumb on us in these cases. This is not a joke. This is, I'm not making these up. These are real things that our churches are facing, or that I have heard directly told to me by people in our own community. None of these are made up, not in the slightest. I myself was a part of the foster care, you know, training where they were promoting and bowing down to the LGBT lobby. They were the only ones that got a voice in the training. No other voice was praised like them. No other kid. They were quick to jump and offer anything to make sure that you get hooked up with this kind of thinking. It's the number one religion promoted by our government that, you know, supposedly doesn't promote religion. It's nonsense. What would happen to you if you talked openly about the biblical teaching that wives should submit to their husbands? You know, you're not allowed to talk that way. Scorn. What if you tried to get someone to calm down and talk about politics and just promote general respect for authority and submission to the, you know, again, we don't want to hear that. What if you stood up against little lies in the workplace or greed or covetous talk or slander or just Sabbath, you know, disregard for God's Sabbaths and for worship? Yet we must follow our Savior. We must follow Him. He is the one who made heaven and earth. Not any of them. Not our employer. Not anyone. He's the one. We must follow our Savior. It is a delusion of the devil to diminish the grace of God that's been shown to us. And all of this, you know, I've been talking about the pressures maybe that are more common to us in this particular place. All of this is before mentioning the arrests, the kidnappings, the murders, the tortures, the displacement and dispossession of Christians that is taking place everywhere in the world. And our own missionaries are regularly reporting to us, and I am hearing every single month from them. We haven't even gotten there. We have enemies with teeth. We have a flood. And the torrent would have gone over us. The trap, you know, would have snapped on us if God was not our help. If God was not our Savior, we would be overwhelmed. On top of the hurts and struggles and trials of life, our powerful enemies want us gone. And the devil, our enemy, wants us gone. They want our message squashed. And if they crucified our master, they will think nothing of the sheep. You know, if they strike the shepherd, they'll think nothing of the sheep. And we might say, I can't stand up to the government. I can't stand up to lawsuits as they flood over us in a torrent. I can't stop a mob of hooded people who call me a Nazi or a fascist because I express even basic Christian teaching, or I disagree about the smallest things that are going on in our culture. That's very intimidating. This is an intimidating time. As intimidating as the time of David, I dare say. And that's not even our biggest problem, right? Death is coming for us. Death is coming for us. The great enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians, the great enemy, death, threatens to swallow us. And those teeth, no one has ever escaped until Jesus, right? No one ever escapes the teeth of death until Jesus. And how will we pay for our many sins? Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Thank God for the deliverance and the deliverer, Jesus Christ, that you have provided. Thank you for never being indifferent about us. Never thinking who cares what happens to them. Loving us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, God, for never leaving us. the snare is broken, surely as the grave is empty and the stone is rolled from it, and we can fly away with eternal life. Like birds that escape the snare, we are called. God will never abandon us. God, who is for us, will never flake out. And he will never let an enemy accuse us and not stand to defend us. God is for us. No one can be against us. So first, I urge every Christian to think again about your God and rejoice and stand in awe of him and count his graces as very large. He has freed us. And having freed us, he has given us boldness because of how big he is and how he created heaven and earth. He's freed us to face off against much larger opponents without fear. And I don't mean go pick a fight with the biggest guy you see. That is not advisable. I mean the kind of opponents that are greater than us in number, that are greater than us in power, that have more money, that have more institutional muscle, any kind of enemy. But also, if necessary, big, giant, Goliath-like people. We are not afraid of them anymore. David, you remember, wrote this psalm. The man who faced off against the death machine, Goliath. The biggest, baddest man on the battlefield. I urge every Christian to remember your God and have boldness. Jesus said in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus hits this note again. I have overcome this world and all of its might, all of the many enemies in it. And we have to speak our faith and tell the truth and not suppress the witness of Jesus out of fear of what man can say or do to us. God made heaven and earth. None of them are the masters of heaven and earth. He's the master of heaven and earth. Like Joseph is lifted out of prison, like Moses and the Israelites are brought safely through the sea, like David triumphs over Goliath, like Daniel escaped the plots of wicked men and the lions that were to be his death, God is there for us. Jesus, our rescue, has come. There's danger. There's danger. And we will see it. And there are threats, and we will hear them. But there's also greater power and help from the Lord. So the trap, you know, has clapped, you know, over Jesus, and he broke its teeth, says 1 Corinthians. He breaks the teeth of death. And a torrent of hatred and anger and lies and man's unjust judgments, they swept him away, as it were. And he went to die on the cross and yet overcame. Think about that. All of these things that the psalmist says might have happened to us, they did happen to Jesus, and he's overcome. And aren't these the things we fear and decry very often? But what if people lie about me? What if they slander me? What if they just go around and say everything that isn't true? What if, you know, what if they shame me? What if they attack me, whether, you know, maybe even physically? What if I have to live with the fact that they're angry at me all the time? Blessed be the name of Jesus, who has already squared off against all threats and overcome. Jesus, having broken the powers of death and hell, Jesus, having subdued the devil, Jesus has released our chains and made us free to live a new and free life. Are you full of fear about what other people think? Psalm 124 is for deflating people to lift up the God who made heaven and earth. Make it a serious point this week to bless his name, to credit him before others with what he's done. This powerful thing. To credit and to give thanks to the Lord before others. This is our testimony. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. And as for our threats, who are they? Who are these people compared to him? Can they flex their muscle against us? And God says, don't fear them. They can only harm the body. But they cannot snatch away or do harm to our soul. Instead, fear me. That was the teaching that God gave. Don't fear men. It says in Matthew 10, who can only, you know, get at you? Fear God, who has all of it in front of him. Do they think badly of you? What can they do when God stands next to you and says, this is my child, my beloved, my sheep? What can they say? Our detractors will be ashamed. And those who hated us will be ashamed because our vindication is not from them. And our value and our worth doesn't come from them. It comes from God. And Daniel 12 says, we will shine like stars for brightness. Whereas those who hated us and those who opposed our God will writhe in their sorrow and judgment. And are we full of fear about the time in which we live? You know, we say, where is all this leading? And, you know, it seems like it's only going from bad to worse. You know, that everything around us is only going from, maybe for now it is. But we have to confess that we don't see not even 1 minute into the future. We have never been able to see 1 minute into the future on our own. But we do know where our help comes from. And we know that that extends into the future forever. We know that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we can be as if about to go over the Niagara Falls in a barrel, and God is able to help us. We can go over, as it were, and God is able to help us, a real help in trouble. And it makes me so happy, and it fills me with joy, that this is what we have from God in the face of so many troubles. That God rescues. He has rescued us. And he will ultimately bring us to heaven in perfection. Who matches that power? He's made it all. And he sustains us. Who can one-up him to get some advantage? Who can snatch away what belongs to him? Or who can talk him down to silence him and have their say and their claim over him? No one will ever gain the advantage over God Almighty. No one will ever reign over Jesus, the King of all kings. He has the authority at God's right hand. There's no one else like him, and he has bonded himself to us and made an everlasting covenant with us and shed his blood for us. He will rescue. He will be our help. And so we have to become the boldest people, the boldest sheep that there ever were. We celebrate his power and his covenant with us. The most grateful kind of people. I was lost, but God helped me. And now not even death and hell can touch me. I will never deny him. I will never forget him. I won't stop honoring him. I won't stop worshiping him. I won't pretend he isn't there or keep silent about him. No one else is like him. No one can do what he does. And he has given the life of his son for me. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done extravagant and powerful acts to show your love for us and your care for us. And you have never left us. You will never abandon us. And Lord, we pray that we would not become apathetic or abandon you or become afraid and shrink back from you or become distracted and turn our lives away from you or become enticed by this world and forget you. Father, we pray that instead we would drive with all of our strength and zeal and energy towards your kingdom. And we pray that you would give your spirit to guide us in this and to keep us walking in a way that follows and traces the sacrificial path of your Son as he bore a cross for our sake. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.